blessed be your name. In a land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name, when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. And blessed be your name, on the road marked with suffering, that is pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
This morning, you may feel like you've got a lot to give. Everything's going well for you, and so let me just encourage you, invest it, offer it up to God. But you also might be feeling like, you know, I'm really out of sorts this morning. I'm tired, I'm confused, I'm frustrated. But worship is offering what you have to God. So whatever you have, invest it in Him this morning. Put it to work in Him this morning, and He will lead you and fill you with His peace. And so let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you that you've given us this time, this context to gather together. And Lord, you know what state we're in this morning, and I just pray that you would help us to offer up what we have to your worship. Help us to be able to invest it, to put it to work, and we pray that you would multiply spiritual returns to us this morning. Help us to feel and know and be convicted by your grace and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good when there's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, even your death has lost its sting. Compares to your presence I'm made whole. You are God, you are God. Of all else I'm letting go.
See how great is our God.
God.
Strength. And in this time of thankfulness, Lord, this season where we should be thankful, we often forget, or we often put our hopes in the wrong things. And Lord, our prayer would be this week that we would be thankful in you, that in our times with our families, that we would show your grace and your truth and your love. And Lord, only you can equip us with that. We pray that you would speak to us today through Pastor Ross, and that we would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and just really sink into you, so that we might take you with us this week and share your light with others. Amen.
We are thankful at Grace Hill for the community that Christ creates amongst us, amongst all believers, and especially the local community that he's given us here. And so we want to take time to share what's God doing in our own, in our different lives, and praise God for what he's doing, and also pray for those concerns that we might have. So what's going on in your life that you can give thanks for, or what do you need prayer and requests for? Anyone? Yeah, Julie. Okay. All right. Good. We'll pray for your friend Monica. Good, thanks. Yes, Melissa. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. We'll definitely pray for Heidi and for Brooke. Good. What else is going on that you can give thanks for? Or do you have these for? Yeah, Jacob. Okay. Great. What's her name? Miss Kristen. Great. Okay. Yeah, Peter. Okay, that's, you've been listening, haven't you? Great. We'll pray for safe travel. Good. Thank you, Peter. Yeah, Catherine. Yeah. That's great. That's great. That's wonderful news. Yeah, Aaron. Wow, that's great. That's good. Yeah, we'll give thanks to God. Yes, Krista. Oh, thanks. Good. Yeah, Grayson got his learner's permit, right? So. And the baby got a tricycle. Good. Anyone else? Yes, Becky. Okay. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Yes. We'll give thanks for Camden. What's your name again?
Renee.
Renee. Right. Yes, Calissa. Okay. What's your aunt's name?
Alice.
Okay. Anyone else? Good. Got a good list of things here. So I'm going to open us up in prayer, and then I'm going to give us some time of silence. And so you can use that time of silence to pray silently, or I encourage you, if you are comfortable, jump in on some of these requests, and then I'll wrap us up after a little bit. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you that you give us relationship with yourself, but also you form us into relationship with each other. Thank you, Father, for your gift of community and our being able to share joys and needs with each other, Father. And we pray that you would draw near to us now as we remember these needs, as we rejoice over the things you've done in our lives. Lord, we start off just by remembering Julie's friend Monica, and we pray for her brain surgery this week, that you would be at work in that, in and through the doctors, and that you might preserve her life, that you would grant her your health, your strength through this time. Father, we pray for Heidi and Brooke, that you might bring healing to them after their car accident they were in, that you, especially for Heidi, that you would be healing her internal organs, that you would lead the doctors to be able to bring her back to full health. Thank you that she's out of ICU. We pray for your care upon her. We pray for Brooke that you'd let your peace keep her physically and mentally, emotionally. Father, we do pray as we travel, and many of us travel or have people coming to travel, come to visit us this season of Thanksgiving, that you would grant us safe travel, that you would be with us, and that you would help us to rejoice in the relationships you've given us, rejoice in all things that you have given us, Lord. Lord, we also thank you for Freddie, that you've preserved his life, and we pray you would continue to do so, and that he might live each day just in praise and dependent upon your joy and your strength. Lord, thank you for Alicia's father being coming through so well. This open heart surgery he had, we pray that you would give him a long and fruitful life, that you would be his strength. Lord, we pray for the new drivers in the Nivens household, for Grayson and for Jolie, that you would help them both to be safe and wise, and that you would help them to use their newfound freedom in good ways, Lord. And thank you for leading Becky through this rough time, and for Gare and Lalani and the family, how they've supported them, Lord. And thank you for the birth of Camden, and for Clint and Kaylin with us, Lord. We pray that you would bless the Almay family, an extended family, Lord. And we and we also pray for Alice, Lord, and her husband who lost their daughter and their close friend, that you would be near to them, that they might feel your fellowship, your community, your comfort in this time. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us this time together this morning, and we pray that you would lead us to enjoy you, to worship you, to be filled with your grace and truth. In Jesus' name. Well, welcome to Grace Hill Church. It's great to be together. It's great to see some new faces. We have a couple announcements. So, Beth, first.
In 2 weeks, December 4th at 4 to 6, we're going to have the Happy Birthday Jesus Birthday Party. It's a great family event. We'll have flyers next week for everybody to hand out, so please invite your friends.
Great. And then Robin. Yeah, Gary.
Just a reminder, Friday, December 2nd, a bunch of the guys are on campus, Carly, and there's still spots open at 15 or a mic.
Okay, good. Willow, do you have an announcement? Okay, great. Your birthday's coming up. Grace Hill is obviously a kid heavy church, and we're happy for that. We are so happy for we want kids to be growing and praying and understanding who God is. Part of it, also the balance of taking our children, the spiritual life of our children, seriously, is that we have we're going to in a moment release to our children's Sunday school classes, but we also try to keep a balance of people serving in Sunday school, so that kids are getting real great content together and they have their own sense of community, but also that those people are able to rotate in and out of and be in service. And so we're actually in need of two Sunday school children's ministry workers. One is a lead teacher for the nursery, so that the people that have been doing nursery so far can get into service more often. We want them at least twice a month minimum to be part of the adult worship. And then we also need an assistant for a nursery. But so if that's something that you might be interested in helping out with, please see Robin or Kaylin to talk about those opportunities. Great. So kids are dismissed to Sunday school, and adults encouraged to say hi to someone new. Together.
Yeah.
Let me, as we come back together, let me just give us another announcement. This is our Family Communion Sunday, and so twice a month we do things a little bit differently in celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so at the end of the service, the kids are going to come back into the main worship service, and then we're going to come forward as families, receive the Lord's Supper, and then either on the right or left, come and either I or Ted Almay will pray. We'd like just to pray God's blessing upon you. And so it's a little bit chaotic because of all the kids coming in, but it's part of the way that we want to affirm that God works in families and through families, and we want to see kids. Kids don't take communion, but we want them to see their parents doing that and to just pray God's blessing upon our families as a whole. So we'll be doing that a little bit later. We come to the time where we take up our morning offering. If you're a visitor, please don't feel a need to give. We're glad that you're here with us. But you know, a couple weeks ago, I saw this new movie, In Time, and it's a very interesting movie. And even though critics have been attacking the acting job and some of the thematic the plot cohesion. But it does a very, very interesting thing. It's set in the future where everyone has a digital clock countdown clock in your forearm. And when you turn 25, you get 1 year of life. And then, but there's no money. Everything is done on the basis of time. So when you work your day at the job, you stick your hand in and you get more time, right? Depending on what kind of job you get. So you get more time. But then when you make a phone call, they take a minute away. When you want a coffee, it's I don't know, it's 30 minutes or something of your life was your coffee. And so it raises a lot of great issues because everything has collapsed down to time. And when you run out of time, you die. And so it's like there all of economics is based on this on down to time. And so it raises a lot of interesting issues. But I was thinking the gospel does something, the gospel of Jesus does something very different. It actually breaks apart our money, our wealth from everything else in life. Because it says that relationship with God, one of the images it uses is inheritance. That God has an inheritance for his people. And it's kept for them in heaven. It's eternal. It's unfading. It's unperishable. It's protected. You can never, it doesn't count down every minute. You can't lose it. And so in one sense, we have this wealth that is that can't be taken away from us. And if we think of that, it makes everything else into our time, our money, our talents, it makes them into instruments or tools. Like there's something we can do something with it because our wealth, our value is established. And so it frees us to serve God with our time, to serve him with our talents, and also to serve and worship him with our money. And so let's take up our morning offering. We've been in a series on the book of Proverbs, looking at the wisdom literature in the scriptures, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And we're actually coming to a close of that this Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll start an Advent series, looking ahead, preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so, actually, Chris Garrett will be preaching on next Sunday. We'll be here, but he'll be preaching. But as we try to wrap up our discussions of the wisdom literature, let me just ask you, do you have the wisdom that you need today? Right? Some of you might say, yeah, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I've got things kind of under control. You know, wisdom is that ability to make that right decision. It's not just what's right and what's wrong, but it's what's the best decision in this situation. And so you may feel like, yeah, you know, I'm doing pretty well with my current life situation. I've got a fair amount of wisdom. Others of you may say, no, man, I need a lot of wisdom, even just to deal with right now. But I want to ask you, do you have enough wisdom for next year? Like, well, the things that are going to come upon in your life next year, do you have enough wisdom for that? What about 2 years from now? What about even a decade from now? How do we develop the wisdom we're going to need for the future? And so let me just to try to press it home, let me give you two words that might help you jar, at least for parents with younger kids, how much you need wisdom. One word is dating. Okay, especially fathers who have daughters. Okay, that's looming large. That's a big, huge need for wisdom down the road. Another one some of you are dealing with is driving, right? How are you going to be able to find the character to be able to help guide your child in learning how to drive? And then will you be able to find the peace and the foundation to be able to be in the car with them? But whatever state of life you're in, whether kids are grown or you don't have kids yet or whatever, if you look ahead, likely you can identify some situations where you need more wisdom than you have now. And so the question I want us to kind of wrap up with is, how do you get that? And the two ways that we get that, I think, is we invest to gain wisdom and we steward the wisdom we have now to get more wisdom. Leilani's going to come and read our passages for us this morning. Thank you, Leilani. So we're going to look at wisdom grows through investment and wisdom grows through stewardship. If you look at the first 10 verses in chapter 3 of Proverbs, they all have a similar pattern. They're couplets, right? Each couplet, the first verse tells you to do something, but the second verse has a promise that gets delivered in the future, right? My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace. They will add to you, right? It's you do something now and you get something else and you get something in return later on. Wisdom, you invest in wisdom now and you get wisdom as a return later on. And likewise, 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on your tablet of your heart, and so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and with man. And each of these 5 has a will promise delivery mechanism in the second half of the couplet. And so there's an aspect to wisdom that is, it's like investing, right? That you contribute towards now, you pursue wisdom now, and it gets, there's a return, there's annuity, or there's a balloon payment, not planning on a balloon payment, but there's a growing return that comes to you later on. So it's sort of like your 401k. You contribute a little bit of money every month now into this 401k, and the idea is that as long as you're young enough and as long as there's no huge crashes, you're at the end of when it comes time to retire, there's actually money there for you to retire from. Or the same thing works in our physicalness, right? If you are into athletics or some sport, the more you exercise every day or 4 days a week, eventually you're able to go farther, to go faster because you put in you've invested along the way. But as Americans, we don't really like to invest. We like the return of investing, but we don't really like to have to put away something now in order to get it later, right? Before this current economic crisis, there was a negative savings rate in America, right? We didn't save money. We actually borrowed money to live our current lifestyle, right? So there's something as American, other countries don't have that problem. Japan, they've always had a positive savings rate. So there's something that distracts us today from investing in what we are going to need for tomorrow. And so I think that problem also carries over into wisdom, that we don't think about, my daughter is going to date, or some guy is she's going to say, I want to go out with Joe sometime. And you'd be like, whoa, I better start investing now so that I have some capacity and some words and some perspective to deal with that situation later on. Whatever your situation is, you can look ahead a year or 2 years and realize, I'm going to need some help there. So the scriptures are calling us to invest now, because we're an instant society now, right? Like you don't have to say, it's Friday night and you're tired, and you don't have to say, honey, did you get a DVD at Blockbuster? Like, no. You don't have to worry about that, right? You just download something, right? Instantly, it's there. But you can't download wisdom, right? Or if you try to, it'll end up being like the first generation beta Netflix, right? It was horrible, right? You'd start it up and it would like stop and it would be like buffering, right? The first generation, Netflix is not bad now, but the first generation, it didn't work. It doesn't work. There's no instant wisdom downloads. Or it's like, you remember in The Matrix, right? Trinity and Neo they're on the roof and there's a helicopter, and they would just call in and say, okay, give me the download on a Huey, right? And then they pop in and they know how to fly it because they got the instant download. There's no instant download. Right? The only way that you grow in wisdom is the same thing what you do with your children's education funds, with your retirement funds, is you invest a little bit at a time. And so, but if you look at what the promises are of these first 10 verses of the return, it's quite stupendous, actually. Verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Wow, God's wisdom, pursuing God and His wisdom, God's promising, I'm going to give you a fullness of your life and probably even a length of your life and peace to go along with it. Or verse 4, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. The word favor is the Hebrew word here for grace. You will find ability to interact with God and with humans. Verse 6, He will make your path straight. How often do you feel that you're like, wait a minute, I think I'm going in circles, right? I think I've seen this trip, I've seen this landmarker before. How come my life is, I want to go straight ahead. I don't want to keep making these same mistakes over again, or I want to go straight. I don't want to be like curving all over the place. Pursuing God's wisdom, one of the returns, he says, is that I will make your path straight. Verse 8, healing for our flesh and refreshment for our bones. One of you I heard that played football this last weekend and I twisted your ankle, and one of you said, you're now in your late 30s. You can't just run around like you were 20. We need, especially we age, right? We're a young congregation, but you're all kind of on the brink of pain and tiredness. But verse 8 says, there's wisdom will has a physical payoff for us as well. And then verse 10. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. And God promises to provide for us all that we need, and perhaps even more than we need, so that we can use it in good ways. So the promise of wisdom here is kind of over the top, actually. It's more than we'd expect, right? The internal rate of return that God's promising is really, really great. So what does He call us to invest in? How does He call us to invest? Well, verse 1 puts it in terms of, don't forget my teaching, my son. Let your heart keep my commandments. It puts it in terms of knowing what God's directions are in life, knowing what the instruction book of life, where it's leading us, and following that. But then in 3, 5, 7, and 9, it's all relational investment, right? So in the scriptures, wisdom is not just data. It's not just some saying. It's actually wisdom is a person. Wisdom is a relationship with God. So verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Steadfast love is that word we've seen a few times before in the Hebrew, it's hesed. It's this very rich, faithful, loving faithfulness word. And so some commentators say this refers to our being faithful to God. Other commentators say this means hanging on to God's faithfulness towards us. Actually, either one includes God's faithfulness, because if we only could be faithful out of receiving God's faithful love and having that give us the resources to follow him. But then verse 5 becomes very relational. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, know him. Demonstrate that you do know him and rely on him. So investing in wisdom is relational with God. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. That's actually, we didn't really have time to talk about it, but Proverbs talks about different types of fools. There's the gullible fool. There's the sort of like simple fool who just doesn't really know what's going on. But there's the mocker. And I think it's this is kind of connecting into that mocker thing. Do not be wise in your own eyes. One of the chief ways to lose your investment in wisdom is to be wise in your own eyes. To say, I've got this one taken care of. I don't need to listen to you, God. I don't need your wisdom. I'll work out this just fine myself. But so it says, but don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Many weeks ago, we looked at that phrase that shows up over and over again in Proverbs, fear the Lord. And it's something on a pole. It doesn't mean fearing God's punishment. It's on a pole between, on one side, of knowing God's awesome authority and responding to that, of knowing that God is the king. And then the other side, it's his loving kindness towards us. And so fearing God means being in awe of him. Fearing God means ordering our lives in such a way that we want to show him gratitude and thanks and praise because of all he's done for us, but also he is the great king. He is the one that's made me. He's the one that's created us and everything around us. And so fear the Lord is a relational term. It's not fearing that God would punish us, but it's being in a proper relationship of respect and love with God. And then verse 9, honor the Lord. So again, it's relational. It's being in connection with him. It's showing him proper praise and thanks with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. So wisdom in the scriptures is the way we invest. It is relational in terms of connecting with him, but also in terms of listening to his commands, his instructions, seeing the scriptures as the instruction book for life. He has built us, and so he knows how best for us to operate and to work. If we only look at this, we might say, well, it sounds like if I am wise, invest in wise, I will be successful, right? Are biblical wisdom and worldly success, are they parallel? Are they coterminous? No, they're not. They oftentimes move in the same direction. But verse 11 and 12 helps us see, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Sometimes God disciplines us. God reproves us. God says, for various ways, no, you're not on the right path. I need to stop you. And that might look like the opposite of worldly success. But it's because of that relational aspect that God wants to be. God is our Father. And for verse 12, for the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. So oftentimes worldly wisdom will bring along, godly wisdom will bring along worldly success, but it's not the same thing necessarily. Those two tracks sometimes appear like they're in the same direction, but not necessarily. But so we've looked sometimes at Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes does an interesting thing that oftentimes kind of counters or it raises questions about what Proverbs is saying. So, the Proverbs talks about if you are financially responsible, you will have more money in the end. But Ecclesiastes says, you know, those who love money will never be satisfied with money. And so Ecclesiastes brings out this other piece of wisdom that we need to see. And so Ecclesiastes 2, 4 to 17, it asks us to think more deeply about this investing to get wisdom. It says, the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So wisdom obviously is better than foolishness. And yet I perceive that the same events happen to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise and of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. I think if we think in terms of I will make wisdom, I'll find my identity and worth, my success, actually in wisdom itself, then Ecclesiastes wants to undercut that, because it says wisdom won't keep you from the grave, right? The wise person and the fool, they both die. And so you can't use wisdom just like you can't use money or business success or pleasure as an ultimate in your life. Wisdom is still important, but it can't be the new thing to say, I'm going to be the most wise person I can be, and that'll be what my name is. That'll be what my value is. That'll be what my worth is. But it's also interesting, you know, Ecclesiastes runs through these different topics, and they're great applicable topics for right now as they were for 2,000 years ago, or 3,000 years ago. But Ecclesiastes ends on a different note. In chapter 12, it says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth. This is sort of his summarizing of everything. Before the evil days come and the years draw near to which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails. A goad is a sharp metal instrument that would keep an animal from going in a certain direction. Like nails firmly fixed, are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there's no end, and of much study is wearisome of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So in the end, Ecclesiastes ends up really affirming the call from Proverbs to invest in following God's commands, following God, being in relationship to him. But it's interesting how Ecclesiastes 12 here, it brings in death into the picture, right? It brings in the final aspect of being wise. And that kind of brings up this second point of our wisdom grows through stewardship. Jesus tells this parable in Luke 19, and it's a parable about stewardship, but it's more than stewardship, the commentators agree, because it's got this eschatological element to it. It's got this element of where we're talking about the end of days. We're talking about the end of your life. We're talking about the time when God consummates everything and establishes his kingdom. So Jesus tells this story. And so on the one hand, the way you grow in wisdom, the way you have enough wisdom for today and tomorrow and 10 years from now, is by investing in wisdom now. Maybe Proverbs has 31 chapters. Maybe it's various seasons of your year, you spend a day, a month in Proverbs, and you start to reflect on what's it going to be like for my daughter to start dating, for my child to drive, to come to a point where I retire from work, and for whatever the big thing is. And so the way we grow in wisdom was we invest. But we also have to steward what we have right now. What God has given all of us, a certain amount of wisdom, a certain amount of resources. And what Luke 19 really gets at is faithfulness and wisdom grows out of using what I have now, putting it in the right place, not burying it. So Jesus tells this parable. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. A mina, I think, is like maybe current day, it's like $100,000 or something like that. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. The first came to him, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. That's interesting. He says cities, right? I mean, that's part of this eschatological nature. It's not just, oh, you did a good job on these minas. Here, you can handle some more. No, you can. I'm going to put you in charge of a city. Right? It's the jump up from the mina to the city is huge. I think it can't help but see that this is kind of calling us to, it definitely is calling us to how we steward the things God gives us in this life has an impact to perhaps the responsibility that that we have in the next. Or so it's interesting to know how you invest, how you work with, how you put to use the resources God's given you. At least time, talent, treasure. Make a big difference in how God wants to use you in the future. Then another came and said, Lord, here's your mina. I made five more. It made five more. And he said, you are over five cities. And then another came and said, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. He said, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. Does wicked feel too hard here? Right? He's just giving back what he entrusted to him in the first place, and he didn't lose any money. But wicked here means the master, the nobleman, he has bigger plans than that for us, for his servants. Right? He wants his servants to use what he's given us and to get a return out of it. It's completely contrary to his intention for just to give back the mina, and so that's part of why he's used the word wicked. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank and my coming might have collected with interest? So the other aspect of wisdom is you got to use your current wisdom. By using your current wisdom, it does grow. You got to use and invest wisely the time that God gives us now, the money he gives us now, the gifts, the spiritual gifts God gives us now. That's part of the nature, Jesus is telling us, is part of the nature of what relationship with him looks like and what life in the kingdom looks like. Because God has great things that he wants to do, obviously, putting them in charge of cities. And so, I encourage you to think ahead and say, what are the needs I'm going to have for wisdom? And not to expect any instant downloads, but to start to work on them now, through investing in on the basic level of time with the Lord in Scripture and in prayer, of building that relationship. It's wisdom is relational, and so building that relationship is the starting point. But also but also stewarding what you currently have. Don't bury it. Don't put it in a handkerchief, because that's contrary to what the Lord is intending, what's contrary to what he is doing in this world. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to actually talk about this passage together. Father, thank you for your wisdom. Lord, we confess that we encounter situations, the more that we think about it, the more often than not, situations that we need your wisdom. We need to know what is the best thing to do in this situation. How do we bring life and flourishing to ourselves, to our families, to our communities around us by choosing the best thing? Lord, would you grow us in wisdom? Would you help us to be mindful of using the things you get, the wisdom you've given us now, the gifts you've given us now, but also to invest it with you that we might have what we need in the future. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things we do at Grace Hill, for those who are new, is we talk about the passage together briefly. Say, did you have questions about this passage or the things that are unclear? Are there applications you saw for your own life from this passage, from these different sections of Scripture? What comments, thoughts, questions arise for you out of this collection? I think you have to remember Ecclesiastes genre, right? It's questioning stuff, and it's so I think when he says evil days, I think he's talking about the end of your life. I think he's talking about perhaps he's at least talking about the end of your life. I think in the tight focus of Ecclesiastes, it's an individual thing. I think if you look at it in the whole of Scripture, it's an everything. It's a world thing, right? God is gonna destroy evil and death, and he's gonna bring judgment, and his judgment is part of his setting everything right in the world. And so there are times coming when that it will be cataclysmic. Right? They're cataclysmic in a good way for wise people, people that have that steadfast relationship with the Lord. But in order to set everything right, it has to be cataclysmic, right? There's a situation the world requires that. So I think in the tight thing of Ecclesiastes, I think he's talking about your death. Right? So Ecclesiastes has been talking about, like, his question is, where can I find meaning and significance? Right? So he looks to money, he looks to studying, he looks to pleasure, he looks to all these different things. He looks to a reputation. And each one of those, he says, you know, the more I look at it, that's vanity, right? There's nothing there. It's a chasing after wind. And so I think he's trying to sum up and say, at the end of, where do I find value and worth, and where what is solid that I can build my life on? Good question. I mean, Ecclesiastes, it's not the easiest thing to pull together. It's not light. It's not light reading, but it's crazy applicable today. I mean, one way to read it is that the first 11 chapters are taking up different pieces of that we try to invest with ultimate value for ourselves and tossing them aside. And then chapter 12 is kind of the summary. Someone said actually that Solomon wrote, you know, Solomon didn't have a perfect life, right? At the end of his life, he crashed and burned. And so someone said Ecclesiastes is that crashing and burning time, but then maybe Proverbs at the end was his restatement of things. What are the things strike you as interesting in this group of scriptures? Yeah, Bob. Yeah. Okay, yeah, right. In one side, on one hand, they're doing that, yeah. You maybe could argue it that there's some, maybe there's something, even though they don't express it well, there's something behind what their concerns are, and maybe that also is, you could probably argue Goldman Sachs does not do a good job of investing, at least to get a return that is beneficial to all of humanity. But that's a good. I can see both sides of that. He likes to see it being used, right? To being, because wealth in the kingdom of God is, it's a tool, like a hammer. Like, in an honorable way, yeah. So what are you going to do with the hammer, right? It doesn't, you could have a great wood shop and have all these hammers on the walls and say, look at all my great hammers. But a hammer is used, it's supposed to build something, right? And so in some way, all that God gives us is supposed to build something. Yeah, Leilani. Yes.
Sometimes when I think about it, it seems very overwhelming. And you get to the end of the day, and there's a whole bunch of it, or you get 3 days later, and you go back, and you haven't invested in that kind of stuff.
Right. But carving, right, so we need to get over that kind of sense of, I don't have an hour to invest. But no, but if you carve out 15 minutes, you carve out 30 minutes, every day in the week, or at least 5 days a week, that's investment in the bank that will return wisdom. Yeah, and you know, I think it's helpful to think of this in terms of what do I invest my resources in. So even like a vacation, you could see it as just indulgence, perhaps, but you could also see it as I need to invest in my own health, physical health and sanity. I need to invest in our families, getting away from our jobs and callings. And so it's actually part of what's going to help me produce and do live the life God wants me to. So think about in terms of not spending but investing our resources. I think it can help us there too. Yeah, Dave. Yeah. Okay, so we talked about it several weeks ago. The fear of the Lord is one of the key pieces in Proverbs. So I think it's not fear of punishment. Fear of the Lord is not fear that if I don't do the right thing, God's going to get me or smite me. It's that, so disappointing is part of it because, if we were in a relationship of if you do good, God will receive you, then we should be. Then we might fear him for not doing something. But right. 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 So I think it's a pull of respect and honor and fear in the sense of honor and respect. The other side of it is fear in terms of love and not wanting to hurt something that's very precious to me. So some people have said on this side of the thing, it's like you might have a vase that has been handed down through your family for years and years and years, and it's actually very, very valuable. When you take it out of the china cabinet, you are kind of afraid, right, of doing something that might harm it. You're not afraid of punishing you, but you're afraid that I better take care of this. I better treat this very carefully and intentionally. And so that's in a similar way that our relationship with God is so precious. It's so amazing that He has chosen us, and that by the grace of Christ and His death and resurrection, we have this relationship with Him as children to an eternal Father. So I need to treat that relationship carefully. So I think it's kind of a pull, there's a line of fear of the Lord, and it runs from extreme respect and honor to love and treating him, not wanting to disappoint this one that's reached out to me so much. Does that help?
Yeah, it's like
There, and there's more. One of the sermons several weeks ago talked about that, and it should be on the website if you want to download it. Yeah, David. Yeah, that's great. But they probably risked. In order to tenfold return, he had to take risk, and he felt the freedom to take risk. Yeah, so he wasn't afraid of yeah, I lost it, and I'm going to get punished for it. Yeah, right. Catherine, yeah. Yeah, engage in business. That's why I love Jesus. And Matthew's account doesn't use that word, but Luke says, engage in business, right? You put this to work. Do something with what I've given you, with your gifts, your abilities, your time. Yeah, Jim. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Good. Well, let's respond to this passage, and we're going to. Proverbs has been an interesting thing because you have to pull together these different passages. Otherwise, you'd end up if you take chapter 15 of Proverbs, you end up with 15 different topics to talk about. We're gonna for Advent. We're gonna work through the first part of the book of Luke. And so we're going to start with Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist next week. But let's respond to this passage by using a confession of sin that's on the top of the back of your bulletin. We'll read this publicly and then have a time of private reflection. Let's read this together. Father, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we confess we don't often think about the wisdom we will need tomorrow, next year, or even a decade from now. We will get glimpses of the future need, but we are overwhelmed or we don't know where to begin. But you promise that when we invest in relationship with you, wisdom does grow. Forgive us for expecting instant downloads of wisdom. Help us to seek you. Help us to invest in wisdom. Steward what you have given us. Spend a moment in quiet confession and reflection with the Lord. The cross does not appear to be a sign of wisdom, a would-be savior executed for breaking the peace and violating religious codes. But what appeared to be foolish was in reality wisdom, because Jesus looked ahead from heaven and saw people like you and me, eternally separated from God. He could have stayed, but he invested himself and he came. What appeared to be weak had such strength that it bridged the infinite divide between us and God. Jesus stewarded his resources in such a costly but wise way that he heard the ultimate, well done, good and faithful servant. The returns of investing himself thus are endless. His cross redeems us. His wisdom leads us. And one day we will cast the crowns that he has given us at his feet in thanks and praise. In Christ we are forgiven. Amen. So as the kids are about to come in for our communion service together, let me just say that in the communion plates there's wine. Grape juice is in the outer ring and wine is in the inner ring. So we're going to come forward as families and receive the elements, and then either come to the right or left, and Ted or myself would like to just pray God's blessing for you. So let me just, Jesus wants us to remember his investment, right? Jesus laid himself out on the cross for us. That was investing his resources for our redemption. And so as you take the bread and the cup, it's that tangible reminder that Jesus wants us to have of what of his laying down his life for you and what that accomplishes. That's what makes us sons and daughters. That's what gives us inheritance with him. And so if you have a personal relationship with Christ, then partake of these elements and remember what Jesus has done, how he's used all of his resources to redeem you. If you maybe don't have a relationship with Christ yet, then it'd be better for you to not take these elements, but to reflect on the passages, on what Christ has done, but come through, and Ted or I would love to pray for you. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup and he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink from it and remember what I've done for you." So let's come forward as families to partake of Jesus' investment, Jesus' great return that we get to participate in.
On the cross, he took.